You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, we're going to be looking at the last several verses from that chapter. Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27. As we come tonight to the final element of corporate worship, we've been making our way through the various elements of the corporate worship service. And tonight we come to the benediction, the final word of the worship service. And I hope next Lord's Day, maybe for a few Lord's Days after that, we'll see. But we'll turn our attention also to the Lord's Day and what the Lord's Day is all about as sort of a follow-up to corporate worship. So we'll look at that certainly next Sunday evening. But tonight we come to the final element of corporate worship, the benediction. And for that, I'd like to turn your attention to Numbers chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 22 through 27. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open. And as we turn our attention here, let us be mindful again that God has given us His written word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us hear God's own word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been making our way through this series on corporate worship, we have seen time and time again that worship, corporate worship, is a dialogue, a conversation, if you will, between God and His people. And so throughout our series on corporate worship, we have been asking at each point of corporate worship, at each element of corporate worship, whose word is this? Is this our word to God, or is this God's word to us? And that's an important question for us to ask at each point of the worship service. It reminds us that this is a conversation. It reminds us of what is actually going on at that particular point in worship. Well, we have seen that God has the first word in worship. He is the one who calls us to worship Him, and He calls us into His courts in order to serve us with the gospel, with the good news of salvation through His Son. He doesn't call us here to condemn us. He calls us here to save us. And so the call to worship is God's word to us, His first word to us, and it is a word of grace. Well, even as God has the first word in worship, He also has the last word in worship. And the last word in worship is the benediction. It's a word that literally means a good word. And what a good word the benediction is. As we shall see, this too is a word of grace. It's a word of abounding grace to sinners. And so you see the context of corporate worship. You see the bookends of corporate worship. God has the first word in worship, and God has the last word in worship. And God's first word in worship is a word of grace, and God's last word in worship is a word of grace. And we see that beautifully tonight in what is perhaps the most well-known benediction in Scripture, Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27. If you have your Bibles open yet, look with me at the way that this passage begins there in verse 27. We read there very simply, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying..." We're reminded here in these words that the Lord does not speak directly to the children of Israel. He speaks to the children of Israel through Moses. Moses is a mediator, one who stands between God and his people. Moses was the one whom God had sent to deliver Israel out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Moses was the one through whom God gave the law at Mount Sinai. And you may remember that scene there at Mount Sinai. It was a terrifying scene in many respects. And after God had given his law to the children of Israel there in Exodus 20, you remember perhaps the response of the children of Israel. They cried out to Moses and said, "You speak to us, but don't let the Lord speak to us anymore, lest we die." They understood that they needed a mediator. They needed someone to speak to them on behalf of God. And Moses was that man. Moses was the mouthpiece of the Lord. He was a prophet of the Lord. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, as Moses speaks to the children of Israel for the final time, he says that the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me. And so Moses was the mouthpiece of God, the prophet of the Lord, the one who spoke God's word to his people. And so here the Lord speaks to Moses, and he tells Moses to speak to Aaron and his sons. Notice that in verse 23. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons." So you see the order that takes place here. The Lord speaks to Moses, Moses speaks to Aaron, and Aaron is to speak to the children of Israel. The Lord speaks to Moses, a prophet. Moses speaks to Aaron, the priest. And Aaron, the priest, is now the one who will speak to Israel. This is a rather striking detail, and it's a detail not to be missed. Ordinarily, when God spoke to his people, he spoke to them through a prophet, not through a priest. A prophet speaks for God to the people. A priest speaks for the people to God. And yet here in the benediction, in the blessing, God speaks to his people, not through a prophet, but through a priest. Why is that? Well, it's for this simple reason. There could be no blessing, no benediction upon a sinful people unless atonement had been made for their sins. God is a holy God, and God cannot and does not bless law-breaking, guilty, sinful, rebellious people. It's only after atonement has been made that God can bless and does bless his people. And it was the priest, you see, who was intimately involved in that ministry of atonement. You can read the book of Leviticus, you can read in the New Testament the book of Hebrews, and over again you see the significance and the importance of the work of the priest. The priest was very much involved in that ministry of the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. And do you know what the priest did after the sacrifices were made? Do you know what the priest did after atonement was made? Well, according to Leviticus 9 and verse 22, after the atonement was made, the priest would raise his hands up toward the people and bless them in the name of the Lord. You see, it's only after the blood had been shed, only after atonement had been made, only after God's wrath had been turned away, only after all of this was the benediction, the blessing pronounced. And what a blessing it is. If you have your Bibles open yet, look at those familiar words of verses 24 through 26. This is the blessing that God commands Moses to proclaim to Aaron and Aaron to proclaim to the children of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Well, before we jump into these verses, there's a couple of general things I want to point out to you. Notice, first of all, if you have your Bibles open yet, the threefold use of God's name. You see it there at the beginning of verse 24. You see it again at the beginning of verse 25. And you see it a third time at the beginning of verse 26. It is abundantly clear then that this blessing, this benediction, this good word is not coming from Aaron. It's not coming from Moses. It's coming from the Lord Himself. And I also want to point out to you here that there's really a profound beauty in this blessing that is somewhat lost in the English translation. In Hebrew, there is a beautiful crescendo in this blessing. In the first line of the blessing, verse 24, in Hebrew, there are three words and 15 letters. In the second line of the benediction, verse 25 in the Hebrew, there are five words and 20 letters. And in the third line of the benediction, verse 26 in the Hebrew, there are seven words and 25 letters. And so you see this crescendo of blessing, this building up of blessing from three words to five words to seven words, from 15 letters to 20 letters to 25 letters. This is a beautiful crescendo of blessing. One blessing would be great. Two blessings is greater still. Three is beyond measure. And you see, that's the point here. It is blessing upon blessing upon blessing. It is grace upon grace upon grace. We are being told here that the Lord delights to bless His people. He doesn't bless meagerly. He doesn't give just a little grace here and a little grace there. There is this abounding of grace, not once, not twice, but three times. And with each blessing, the blessings multiply in abundance. So let's look at these three lines together for a few moments. Verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. When the Lord placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, He gave him a task. His task was to guard the garden. His task was to keep the garden. But of course, Adam failed. He failed to do what the Lord had called him to do. He didn't keep the garden. He didn't guard the garden. But here in this benediction, in this blessing, in this good word, the Lord says, first of all, that He will do for us what we would not do for Him. He will keep us. He will guard us. That's why I wanted to sing with you tonight from Psalm 121, that beautiful psalm. It's a psalm that's a favorite of many Christians. It's a psalm that we fall back upon many times, especially when we are anxious or fearful of life's events and the things that lie before us, to come back to this wonderful, wonderful truth that the Lord is our keeper. And there in Psalm 121, a short psalm of only eight verses, we're told no less than six times that the Lord is our keeper. It was a way in Hebrew poetry that the author would make a point. It was by repetition, by using the same word over and over again. And so no less than six times in that psalm are we told, the Lord is your keeper. 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 I think that was six times. Six times in eight verses to drum it into our heads, to remind us that the Lord is the one who keeps us. Boys and girls, maybe some of you play soccer and you know the goalie. And what is a goalie sometimes called? He's called the keeper, the one who defends the goal, the one who keeps the soccer ball out from the goal if he's doing his job well. Well, the Lord is our keeper, the one who guards us and defends us, the one who doesn't allow any evil ultimately to touch us. This is the first line of this benediction, this blessing, this good word. This wonderful reminder that the Lord is our keeper. And then you look at the second line, verse 25. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. When the Lord showed Moses His glory back in Exodus, you remember how He did it. He put Moses in the cleft of a rock. He covered him with His hand and allowed him to see only the likeness of the glory of His backside. Three times removed from seeing the glory of God. Well, here in the benediction, the Lord says that He will do for us what He did not do for Moses. He will make His face to shine upon us. And again, it's why I wanted to sing with you tonight from Psalm 80. That's another wonderful psalm to go back upon and to read from time to time. This wonderful refrain, Lord, cause Your face to shine upon us. And we shall be saved. You see, God doesn't shine upon us in the consuming fire of His glory. He shines upon us in the amazing glory of His grace. That's the second line, that He would make His face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. And then the third line, verse 26. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. When God spoke to Cain back in Genesis 4 and warned him of his sin and called him to repentance and faith, you remember that question He asked Cain, why is your face downcast? Why is your countenance downcast? You see, that's what sin does, doesn't it? It makes our face downcast. It makes it so that we don't want to look at anyone. We're ashamed of ourselves. Now, of course, there is no sin with God. His countenance is never downcast. His countenance is always lifted up. But here in the benediction, in the blessing, in this good word, we note that His countenance is not just lifted up in general. It's lifted up upon us. And there is peace. And don't miss that last little statement of that third line. As God causes His face to shine upon us, there's peace. Many things have been present in the world since that terrible day recorded for us in Genesis 3. Many things have stained and defiled and corrupted the world since the fall. There is sin, and there is guilt, and there is brokenness, and division, and fighting, and hatred, and war, and the list could go on and on. All these things, and many more, have been present in increasing abundance since the fall into sin in Genesis 3. But one thing has been absent. One thing you cannot find. And that's peace. There is no peace, at least as far as man is concerned. Because sinful man can never, never, never bring true peace. Not lasting peace, not abiding peace. Governments pretend to pursue it. Politicians dream of it. Hollywood sings of it. But for all of its pursuits, and for all of its dreams, and for all of its songs, man has not attained peace. And fallen man will never attain that which he pursues. That he will never achieve that of which he dreams. He will never enjoy that of which he sings. There can be no peace as long as there is sin. Only God can bring peace. True peace, lasting peace, abiding peace, eternal peace. Because you see, only God can truly deal with our sin. And that's what He's done. He's dealt with our sin. In fact, He's done more than that. He's brought us into fellowship with Him. He's brought us into friendship with Him, into communion with Him, into a relationship with Him in which there is no longer any sin to separate us from Him, no guilt remaining to be punished, no more justice to be administered. There is nothing left to break that fellowship, that relationship. It's a perfect relationship that can never be broken. It's peace. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the very last word of God to us in worship is a word that communicates something the world can never give. Something that cannot be found anywhere in this world ever. It's a wonderful thing that the very last word of God to us in worship is a word that only God can truly give. A wonderful thing that the very last word of God to us in worship is peace. If there were nothing else to corporate worship, no call to worship, no confession of sin, no declaration of pardon, no confession of faith, no songs, no music, no prayers, no offerings, no scripture, no sermon, no sacraments. If there were only the benediction, only this blessing, only this word, this good word, this word of peace, it would be worth coming for this alone. To hear God simply say to us, peace. All is well. That we would be mindful once again that we have a Savior, a shelter, a refuge, that the wings of our God cover us. And that's where we're pointed finally in verse 27. The benediction has now been given, but there's this wonderful commentary, this wonderful word of explanation concerning the benediction, the blessing, this good word there in verse 27. God says, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, maybe you noticed throughout these verses, and you can see it if your Bible is open yet, that the name of the Lord in these verses is in all capital letters. And that's a reminder to us that in the Hebrew, this is the covenant name of God. It's the name Yahweh. It's the name by which God has revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush. It's the name by which the Lord binds Himself to His people. It's the name by which the Lord binds His people to Himself. It's the name that Moses was to make known to Pharaoh. Yahweh is the one who delivers His people. This is the name that the Lord says to us now that He puts upon us in the blessing. We bear the name of our covenant Lord. And what an incredible thing that is to be mindful of that as we go into the week before us. We don't know what the rest of this day will bring, let alone what tomorrow will bring or the week before us will bring. But we know that we go into it bearing the name of our Lord. The one who has bound Himself to us, the one who will not give up on us, the one who will not let us go. And you see, that's a wonderful thing for us to be mindful of, because if the Lord were to fail to deliver us when He promised He would, He would cease to be God. Our salvation, your salvation and mine, is bound up with the very name of the Lord. It is bound up with the very character of the Lord. It is bound up with who the Lord is. If He says He will bless us, but then fails to do so, He would cease to be God. But of course, in this He cannot and will not fail. He says, I will bless my people. And here I would just point us back to the fact that it is the priest who speaks this blessing. The Lord spoke to Moses, Moses spoke to Aaron, and Aaron spoke this blessing as the priest to God's people because atonement had been made. Did you ever wonder why the minister raises his hands when the benediction is proclaimed, when the blessing is proclaimed at the end of the service? There's a reason for it. It's not only to signify that this is God's promise, God's oath, God's covenant promise to us. But there's also a very beautiful picture that's being given to us in the benediction as the minister raises his hands. And here we need to remember that in the Old Testament, it was the priest who proclaimed the Lord's benediction upon the people. And as he pronounced that benediction upon the people, he had done so right after the atonement had been made, after the sacrifice had been made. And so when he gave the benediction, he was still wearing his priestly garments, still wearing his priestly robe. And now you can begin to envision what would happen as the priest raised his hands to pronounce the blessing upon the people. As he raised his hands, the garments, his robes would hang down from his arms as though he were spreading his wings over the people. Not unlike a mother bird who spreads her wings over her children to cover them. Do you see what the Lord is doing in the benediction? He's not only giving you a word to hear with your ears, but He's also giving you a beautiful picture to see with your eyes. And so, beloved, you need not bow your head for the benediction. This isn't a prayer. You ought to lift up your eyes in the benediction to see the picture God is giving you. This is a blessing. God is literally taking you under His wings. He's promising to be your shelter. He's promising to be your defense. He's promising to be your keeper. And this beautiful picture is found not only here in the benediction in number 6, but it's a picture that we find over and over again in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, we find in the Hebrew Bible 3 divisions in the Old Testament: the Law, the Writings, and the Prophets. And in every one of those sections of Scripture, we have this beautiful image of God spreading His wings over His people. We find it in the Law in Deuteronomy chapter 32, where Moses is singing his final song to the children of Israel just before they enter the Promised Land. And what he says there in Deuteronomy 32 is this: that the Lord bore you up on eagle's wings. He spread His pinions over you and carried you through the wilderness. You find it in the Writings, in the Psalms, for example. There are many Psalms where the psalmist cries out and says, "I find refuge under the shelter of Your wings." You find it in the prophets. I think of Malachi chapter 4, where the prophet Malachi says that the Son of Righteousness is risen with healing in His wings. And of course, it's found even in the Gospels themselves, from the lips of Jesus Himself. You may remember that time where He wept over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers its chicks under its wings." What a beautiful picture we're being given. And so, dear friend, do you know something of your sin and your guilt? Is your life, as you look at it, a great mess? Do you find yourself to be a broken person? Do you feel like you're lacking in peace? Well, here's the one who offers it to you. It's Jesus who says to you, "Come to Me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Come to Me and find refuge under My wings." I think of that beautiful opening in Psalm 91, where we're told that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of His wings. And maybe to push the imagery just a little bit further still, you may remember in our Advent series, as we were going through the tabernacling of God, we came to that sermon where Solomon built the temple. And maybe you remember the construction of the Holy of Holies, that cube, that beautiful room where the Ark of the Covenant was present, where God dwelt among His people enthroned between the cherubim. You remember those cherubim in Solomon's temple? These massive angelic beings with 15-foot wingspans, 7 feet going one way and 7 feet going the other way, and their wings would touch there in the middle of the Holy of Holies, and underneath the shelter of those wings was the Ark of the Covenant, was the mercy seat. And what are we being told here in the benediction? As God takes us under the shelter of His wings, He's telling us, "Your dwelling place is the mercy seat. You dwell under the mercy seat." You see, Jesus is the great priest who has finished the work, who has brought His own blood, as it were, into heaven and presented it there before God. It is ever before God's eyes. He is always looking upon it. There may be times when you don't see it, when you don't see the blood of Christ, when it seems to you that your sins are so great, that your sins are so many, that His blood could not possibly be enough to cover them all or to cover them completely. Oh, it may be enough for others, but it cannot be enough for you. Your conscience is stricken. You know your sins. They rise up against you, prevailing day by day. And though you're sorry for them, and though you've made so many promises to do better in the future, and though you're seeking to be more holy, to be more righteous and more pleasing to God, you know that you've fallen short. And you know that no matter how much you improve, sin will always be there. And you know that you'll never be perfect as God calls you to be perfect. And you see, it's exactly here at this point that God ministers to us in the benediction. The benediction has everything to do with the priestly work of Jesus, with the shedding of His blood, with the atonement that He has made. In the benediction, what is God saying to you? He's saying to you that He sees the blood of Jesus, that it's always before Him. And that He sees you as washed and cleansed in that blood. While it's impossible, or while it's important for you to see that blood, it's not ultimately your seeing of it that brings you peace. It's God's seeing of it that brings you peace. And He sees it. He sees it today. If you are a believer in Christ, He sees at this very moment the blood of Jesus covering you. And He'll see it tomorrow and next week and 10 years from now and 20 years from now. He sees it forever and ever. Spurgeon put it so beautifully when he said, "We are perfect, for the blood of Christ has been sprinkled upon us. And therefore, our standing before God is the standing of perfection. Our standing in our own conscience is imperfection, but that has nothing to do with it. Our standing in the sight of God is a standing of perfection. And when He sees the blood, as of old the destroying angel passed over Israel, so this day, when He sees the blood, God passes over our sins and accepts us at the throne of His mercy as if we were perfect. What is better still, we are always perfect, always fit to come to the throne, whatever our doubts, whatever our sins. We come before God in our station, not in our character. And therefore, we may come as perfect men at all times, knowing that God sees no sin. Is this not a delightful thought? That when I come before the throne of God, I feel myself a sinner. But God does not look upon me as one. When I approach Him to offer my thanksgivings, I feel that I am unworthy in myself, but I am not unworthy in that official standing in which He has placed me. As a sanctified and perfected thing in Christ, I have the blood upon me. God regards me in my sacrifice, in my worship, in myself too, as being perfect. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. But you need to know this, that's true only of those who have plunged themselves beneath that flood. If you've not done so, if you've not repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not sought shelter beneath His wings, then you need to know that while this is offered to you, it is not yet yours. The blood has not yet been applied to you. And if you never call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of grace will come to an end and it will not be benediction for you, but malediction. Not blessing, but curse. Not life, but death. That's what every one of us deserves. But it's not what every one of us receives. For those who have come to Jesus in repentance and faith receive grace upon grace upon grace. In fact, they know that it's only by God's grace that they even came to Him. And precisely because it is all of grace, there truly is peace. The benediction, then, is the last word in worship. And it's God's word. Aren't you thankful He has the last word in worship? And that His last word to us is very simply, depart in peace. All is well. And there is coming a day, the benediction tells us, there is coming a day when we shall never depart, when we shall be forever in His presence, when we dwell in that cosmic holy of holies, when our life is fully and consummately lived under the shelter of His wings. And forever and ever, it will be peace, world without end. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for this beautiful blessing, this beautiful benediction, this beautiful good word. And we are so thankful that even as we can rejoice when we come to worship, that Your first word to us is not the word we deserve to hear, but a word that we have the privilege of hearing, a word of grace. So also the last word of worship is not a word we deserve to hear, but it's a word You delight to give. We come to the end of the worship service and You have so beautifully and powerfully proclaimed Your Son to us as our Savior. And then You speak yet one more good word as we go out into the world before us, into the week before us. We can go knowing that we depart not under a word of condemnation, but under Your word of grace. And there is peace. So Lord, teach us and help us not to see the benediction merely as a formality that marks the end of corporate worship. But may we see it in many respects as the climax of corporate worship, where You've proclaimed to us all that You have done to achieve peace between Yourself and sinners like us. And You tell us to go out and to live in the comfort and the joy of that peace. So Lord, we thank You for all of Your goodness to us. And may we go forth into the week before us, knowing that You are the one who blesses us and keeps us, knowing that in Christ Jesus You have caused Your face to shine upon us, and that You are gracious to us, knowing that You have lifted up Your countenance upon us, and that in Christ You've given us peace. May that peace that passes all understanding guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. For we pray these things in His name. Amen.